Man, I don't know if I remember how to preach on a Sunday morning or not. It's been a little while since I've been up here on a Sunday, but I assume it's probably much like a Wednesday. So I'm going to treat it like a Wednesday, even though it's Sunday. Isn't it awesome to see what God's doing in this church? 19 baptisms. Yeah, that's worth a clap to the Lord. 19 baptisms. And what's even cooler than that is that we, as this church, get to witness it. We get to be a part of what God's doing here. Now, we're one baptism away from the goal that we had, what we've been praying for. I believe that we're going to surpass this 20. I believe that God's going to keep bringing people in. I believe that we're going to have more than 20 baptisms this year. That's just what I believe because I know what God is capable of. But man, we get to witness it. Speaking of witnessing things, today, you all, and myself included, may be witnessing history here at New Life. I don't know if you guys can tell or not, but Ashley's pregnant. She is really pregnant. And I am waiting for her to give me the look of, we gotta go. And so if that happens, the history that will be witnessed here is the first tag team sermon. If she gives me this look, I'm going out there, I'm tagging Phil in, and wherever we're at, he's going to finish it. He's going to finish it. So we'll see if that happens. I doubt it will, but just be ready, just in case. You know, as I think about bringing this child into the world, I think about the advice, the things that I was told as a kid growing up. All of you guys have those stories, things that your parents told you, your grandparents told you. Eat your vegetables and you'll grow up to be big and strong. Eat all your food and you'll grow up to be big and strong. Don't sit so close to that TV or you'll go cross-eyed. And now we have a screen here. We're on our phones every day, 5 inches away. And hasn't happened to me yet. But there's one thing that, one saying, one three words that stood out to me the most as I was a young boy growing up. And those three words were, follow your heart. I got that a lot when I was a kid. If you were a 90s kid like me growing up in the early 2000s and maybe before, our culture was constantly one of follow your heart, follow your heart. It was in all the Disney movies. The moms would tell the princesses to follow their heart. You know, when I had decisions to make in life, I would ask my parents, what should I do? And the majority of the time they would say, well, follow your heart. And it was so encouraging at the time. It was so joyful and almost comforting at the time to follow my heart and do what I wanted to do and do what I thought was right. But it wasn't until I was 19 years old and I got saved that I realized just how dangerous those three words were. You see, the term follow your heart has caused more divorce, more abortions, more sexual immorality, more addiction. Has caused more sin and more people to end their lives than I think anybody could have ever accounted for. And yet it's Satan, I would argue that it's Satan's most effective slogan to date. Follow your heart. You see, the condition, the fact of the matter is, the reality is, we have this heart condition that needs to be fixed. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you following your heart? We're going to be in the book of Jeremiah chapter 17. We're going to see what the prophet, what God has to say about our heart and what our heart can lead us to, where our heart can get us. So Jeremiah chapter 17 is where we're going to be this morning. Jeremiah 17:5, and we'll be reading through verse 13. It says in chapter 17, verse 5, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He will be like a juniper in the Araba. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places, in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. Verse 7 says, the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by the water. It sends its root out towards the stream. It doesn't fear when heat comes, and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. Verse 9 says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, examine the mind. I test the heart to give each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. Verse 11 says, he who makes a fortune unjustly is like a partridge that hatches eggs it did not lay. In the middle of his life, his riches will abandon him. So in the end, he will be a fool. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. And verse 13 says, Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of the living water. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning, and God, we are so thankful that you are a God who hears our prayers, God, that you are a God who listens, and you are a God who changes our lives. God, I pray that as we commit these next few moments to you, that we would glorify you, Lord, that we would bring glory and honor to your name, that we would be here to worship you and learn from your word. And God, may your word be applied to our lives. May we hear it, and may we do it. Father, we love you, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Judah has a sin problem. Judah has a problem that, and if you were to read verses 1 through 16, you would understand the wickedness that Israel had, that Judah had, that they have willfully turned away from God. They were worshiping idols. They were building Asherah poles. They were doing unceremoniously clean things with their children. They were basically doing everything they could to separate themselves from God. They wanted nothing to do with the one who had delivered their fathers out of captivity from Egypt. They wanted nothing to do with them. And progressively, it says that each generation got worse and worse and worse. And it gets to the point where Jeremiah says, and the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 5, that cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turned from the Lord. In short, what he's saying is, if you put your faith in man, you will fail. If you put your faith in man, you will fail. You see, I think it's oftentimes we look to people to take the place of Jesus Christ. We look to a president to say, oh, he's going to be the one who saves this country. We look to a politician and say, he's going to be the one to change these laws. We look to a pop star and say, oh, she's going to be the one who's going to change this culture. And we look to the preacher to say, oh, he's going to be the one that tells us what we want to hear to make us feel good. Well, I'd like to tell you this morning that there ain't no president, that there ain't no politician, that there ain't no pop star, and there ain't no preacher that can save you. The only one that can save you is the one who died on the cross for you. The only one that can save you is the one who was buried in 3 days, rose again, and his name is Jesus Christ. That is the only person that can save you. He's the only one that has the power to save you. And what Jeremiah is saying is, cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. His mankind, he makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. And when we follow anybody other than Jesus Christ, we willingly, willfully turn our hearts away from the Lord. We say, God, I hear what you're saying. Lord, I understand. I might not understand what you're saying. I don't really care to hear about it. I'm going to do what I want to do. And we do what? We follow our hearts. We follow our hearts. And when we do that, verse 6 says, he will be like a juniper in the Araba. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness and salt, in a salt land where no one lives. He's saying you're going to be like a bush in the desert. You're going to be a bush in a place that cannot support the lifestyle it takes for you to be a bush. Everybody knows that foliage and plants, they need water, they need sun, they need good soil. What he's describing here is a parched place. There's no water. It says there's salt in the land. You can't grow plants in salt. And when we follow our hearts, when we willingly follow people, when we willingly put off following Christ to chase a man or a woman, he says we're going to be like this. We're going to be separated from the blessings of God. We're going to be, and we can expect to find ourselves separated from God and all that he has to offer. All the benefits, all the protection, all the promises, we will find ourselves separated from God. Then he compares in verse 7 and 8. So on the one hand, we have the person who follows their own way, who turns from God, who puts their faith and trust in mankind and makes human flesh their strength. And then in verse 7 and 8, he says, the person who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. He will be like a tree planted by the water. It sends its roots out towards a stream. It doesn't fear when the heat comes and its foliage remains green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. So on the one hand, we have that one man in verses 5 through 6. And on the other hand, in verse 7 and 8, we have somebody who places their faith and trust in the Lord. And what's it say that this man will be? He'll be blessed. He'll be like a tree who's planted by the water. When the things come and the trials and tribulations of life come, when the fire is there, it doesn't bother him. Why? Because he's in a safe spot. He's protected by the Lord. He's right where he needs to be. He's the one who walks with the Lord, who is the Lord who is the living water. The one who saved him. The one who he's following after. The person who trusts in the Lord and confidence is there is blessed. Now, I don't know about you guys, but of those two, the second one is a no-brainer. Right? Well, yeah, obviously, let's just follow the Lord. Why don't we just follow the Lord? If the one man who doesn't follow the Lord and follows mankind and follows after his flesh and all of his desires and what he wants is cursed and is not blessed and is far apart from God, the only logical thing to do would be to follow the Lord, wouldn't it? Oh, it would, but if only it were that easy. If only it were that easy. The reality is it is that easy. It is that easy. But the problem that we run into is what Jeremiah writes in verse 9. The issue that mankind has and has had since the beginning of time is what Jeremiah writes in chapter 17, verse 9. He says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else, and it is incurable. Who can understand it? If you were to read the previous chapters, it says four times God says in Jeremiah 7:24, in Jeremiah 9:14, in 11, in verse 8 and 16, in verse 12, and this is in response to Judah and their ways. This is what he says. They followed the stubbornness of their evil hearts. Four times leading up to this, God says that Judah is following after the stubbornness of their evil hearts. And the heart is more deceitful than anything else. You see, it doesn't just stop or start with Judah. If we kicked it back to the garden, Phil preached a message last Sunday in the garden, and we saw kind of the temptation and the fall of man and what happened. But at the root of that, yeah, there was temptation. There was all those things. There was questioning. But at the root of that, Adam's heart was deceived. When the serpent said, well, if you eat this, you surely won't die. It got them thinking, well, maybe I won't. Maybe that isn't true. Maybe one little taste. And their heart was deceived. When we look at King David, as he was looking down at Bathsheba bathing, and he looked at her and he saw that he wanted her, knowing who God was, knowing what God's word said, knowing what the law said, knowing that that was his general's wife, saying, well, I'm the king. Shouldn't I have what I want? Shouldn't I be able to take what I want? Shouldn't I follow my heart? And he sent for her. And he slept with her. What about Paul, who was a zealot for Judaism? He was a guy who was he couldn't be wrong. He was right for his whole life, and he was following in the ways of the Pharisees, and he knew the word, and he knew all those things. He killed martyred Christians. he was following his heart, because it wasn't until that he woke up and God allowed him to change and be changed that he realized what he was doing was wrong. Then what about us? What about us? We are so good at reasoning with why we're doing things the way we're doing them. We are so good at saying, well, it's okay to do this because this. And we will deceive. Our heart will deceive. And we will reason with our excuses, our disobedience, our rebellion, and our sin towards the Most High God. And we won't think twice about it. Why? We have a heart problem. Jeremiah says that the heart is more deceitful than anything else. How many times have you got yourself in a situation or put yourself in a situation that you knew was not the best situation and you still chose to go through with the situation? Guilty. Why? Well, because I thought that it would make sense on the other side. I knew what God's word said about not doing it. But my heart said, well, maybe you can do it. Well, maybe you should do it. Well, don't you deserve to do it? And I did it. And you've done it. And not only is our heart deceitful, it's incurable. Isn't it funny how we will go to other people with a problem that we have, and they have the same problem, and we think that we're going to have a solution? We think that we're going to come to some sort of solution. You know, hey, I have this sin problem. Oh, great, I have this sin problem. What's the solution? Let's send some more and figure it out. It doesn't make any sense why somebody would go to somebody. Well, let me ask this. If you were sick, if you had a heart problem, how many of y'all would go to a heart doctor? The most logical thing to do. Then why are we in a mechanic's garage? Why do we go see the mechanic for our heart problem? Why do we go to the dentist for our heart problem? Why don't we go to the person that has studied and done so much and understands the heart? The cardiologist who understands the ins and outs, why we might be having that problem. Why don't we go to the one who has the schooling and the education to fix the problem? We find ourselves anywhere else other than at the person's house or at the practice, whatever it is, that can actually fix the problem. We will find ourselves, and when we relate that to sin, we will find ourselves deeper and deeper and further away when we have people, good Christian people, saying, hey, here's the solution. Here's what can fix your problem. Here's who Jesus is and what he's done for you. And we've all had people like that. They come to us with a problem. We offer the solution. They say, well, I don't want nothing to do with that. That's dumb. Why would I give up my lifestyle? Why would I follow Jesus? Why would I do the things that he wants me to do? That don't make no sense. I don't want to do that. And it's incurable. And it is incurable. And we go to people who will listen to and agree with our lifestyle, our choices, and we will deceive ourselves over and over and over and over again. You see, our ability and capacity to deceive ourselves and rebel and sin against God is endless. Absolutely endless. Absolutely endless. Then he says this curious question, who can understand it? So if it is deceitful, more deceitful than anything else, mind you, it is incurable, then who can understand it? Well, there's only one answer to that, and that's Jesus Christ. But he says in verse 10, I, the Lord, examine the mind, and I test the heart. How does he do that? How does he examine the mind, and how does he test the heart? This right here. This book right here is how he does it. If you want to figure out what God wants for your life, and if the way that you are living matches up with the Word of God, I would highly suggest getting in the Word of God to see what He says about the things that you're doing. What He says about the way that you're living. What He says about the things that you are dabbling in. Why? Because He and He alone, it says here, I, the Lord, examine the mind and I test the heart. And He can only do that because He is the one who is the ultimate truth. He is the one whose word is true and pure and without fault. He is the one who can set our feet upon the solid rock. He is the one who can change our heart. He's the one who died for us. He's the one who gave this word for us so that we would understand that when we're going through a tough time and our heart needs to be tested and we're doing something we're not quite sure about, He's given us a roadmap to success on how to live a life that is worthy of living for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. So why do we go to the world with the problems that we have in the condition of our heart that it's in, and we say, world, help me. World, show me the way. Give me the answer. Show me the cure. Why do we go to the world when we have the cure, the answer, everything right here in this word? It doesn't make any sense to me why we, believers and unbelievers, that makes sense, but believers, why do we go to the world with our problems and expect to find a godly solution to them? Why do we take our issues, our sin, whatever it is, why do we take it to the world when God says, I'm the one who, what's He say? I'm the one who examines the mind and tests the heart. And His word is our guideline and how we figure out if what we're doing is right and if what God wants for us is correct. And if we're doing it according to our own heart or if we're doing it according to God's word. I would challenge you all today to get into God's word more, to figure out what His word says, what He wants for your life, so that you can be a great witness to those who don't have Jesus. That you'd be a great witness to those who don't have Jesus as Lord and Savior, don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And He has the authority to test our hearts and test our minds. That's why Hebrews 4:12 tells us that His Word is alive. His Word is alive. If it wasn't alive as we're reading it, we wouldn't get anything out of it. It would just be words on a page. But Hebrews 4:12 tells us that His Word is alive. That's why we feel conviction as we hear messages. That's why we feel conviction as we're doing private studies. That's why we feel conviction on Sundays and Wednesdays when we meet for this church and God's Word speaks and we sit there going, man, that message was for me. Man, that scripture that we just read, that was for me. It's because God's Word is alive, and that's how He tests. That's how He tests the heart. But He also says this in verse 11. Excuse me, at the end of verse 10. He tests the heart to give to each according to His way, according to what His actions deserve. If you know your Bible, you know what the penalty of sin is. You know what, where, and why your sin gets you to where it gets you to. And if you don't know it, I'll share with you Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. And if we're running away from the Lord and we're doing what God doesn't want us to do and we're rebelling and we're living in our sin and we're turning away from God and we're walking the path that we want to walk and we are following our heart, friends, that's where it's going to get you. The wages of sin is death. Kick it down to verse 13. It says, Lord, the hope of Israel, all who abandon you will be put to shame. All who turn away from me will be written in the dirt. For they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of living water. Judah has walked away from their God. Israel has turned their back on the God who delivered them. And He says, all who turn away from me will be written in the dirt, for they have abandoned the Lord, the fountain of the living water. If I closed the Bible right now and we left, it would be kind of a hopeless message, wouldn't it? Be kind of like, man, really? That's where that ends? There's nothing else? That's it? We're done? Yeah, there's no hope, but that's not what we're going to do. And you might be asking yourself, if our heart is deceitful and our heart is incurable, what is there to do? What can we do? Where is the hope? To paraphrase from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, he tells us this blatantly, we need a new heart. If our heart is broken, if our heart is sick, Ezekiel tells us that we need a new heart. And then who then, if we need a new heart, if it's incurable, who can give us a new heart? Many of you already know the answer to this. Many of you already know the person. Many of you all have experienced this. And that person who can give you a new heart, that person who wants to give you a new heart, that person who has been waiting to give you a new heart, His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. He's the only one who can. He's the only one who can provide you these promises. He's the only one who can give you eternal life through His blood. He's the only one who can save you and change you and fix your sinful, disobedient, deceitful heart. It's Jesus. It's always been Jesus, and it always will be Jesus. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. And no man comes to the Father except through Him. That's what He tells us in John chapter 14, verse 6. Just like every day, I'm almost done, I promise. I'm almost done. Just like every day, we have two choices to make. We wake up in the mornings. We do whatever our morning routine is. We head out for work. We come back. We go to sleep. And we start it all the next day. And we can do that according to our way. We can do it our way. We can do it our way, and we can leave God out of the situation, and we can walk, and we can go to work, and we can clock in, and we can clock out, and we can live the American dream, if you will. And we can do that day in, day out, and we can do it our way. Or we can do it God's way. We can do it God's way. We can wake up, and I believe there was a challenge a few weeks ago that Pastor Jimmy had placed upon us, and that is to pray. To pray before you wake up. Maybe start the day in his word. Do it His way. Do it God's way. Well, that's the better way. That is the better way to do things. I will close with this. If you choose to do things your way and to follow your heart and to do life without God and to do it completely the way that you want to do it, you can expect God's wrath. You can expect curses from Him. We read that this morning. And you can expect eternity separated from God. And that place is called hell. And that's what you have to look forward to, doing it your way and following your heart. If you do things God's way, and you follow Jesus, and you follow the Holy Spirit, and you follow the Word of God, you can expect blessings, you can expect joy, and you can expect eternity with the Father in heaven. So I asked a question at the beginning, that is, are you following your heart? I want to ask the same question, just a little bit differently. Are you following your heart? And then caveat to that is, do you still want to follow your heart? Or are you following Jesus this morning? As you think about it, let's stand.